Very, very happy to have the opportunity to be here this morning. I want to thank Michael for that, or Mike for it, and to thank you also, and appreciate very much the opportunity. I've been hearing about the Kingsley Church of Christ for years and years, and never really had an opportunity to be here, so I consider it a very special privilege, and I thank you very much for it. Looking around, I can see people that I've known for many, many years, quite a number of you, and that makes me very happy to be here, too. Very pleased to have my wife with me also. I've got something I want you to pray about. We're talking about missions today in a very indirect way, but we are talking about that. My wife and I are going to Zambia this coming Sunday, and we leave on Sunday morning. We'd rather be in church then, but that's the flight schedule. So we take off, we go to Zambia, first to Johannesburg, and then to Lusaka. And during the next 2 weeks, we'll be involved in teaching in three conferences of the Churches of Christ in widely scattered areas. So a lot of travel to go on in Zambia, which is not a very safe thing to do. So we ask you to pray about that. Then after the 2 weeks are over, we go down to South Africa. When I was a boy, I lived in Kimberley for 4 years and for 2 years in Cape Town, 6 years altogether. I'm writing about that now, about my boyhood in South Africa. I tell you, it was a different world then. Very, very hard to imagine how different things were back in those long ago days, over 50 years ago when it first began. So I'm really involved in that now, and I want to get some more information to sort of supplement what I'm saying. In Zambia, incidentally, I should mention that we worked with missionaries named the Meachams, Don and Linda Meacham, back when we went there, way back in 1965. Worked with them for 10 years. Very, very close friends for all these years. I was the best man in Don's wedding. He was the best man in ours. So we're getting together in Zambia again after all these years to work together in these conferences. And I can't tell you how much I'm looking forward to it. Just really going to enjoy it a lot. Wanted to mention something about the two books, just very briefly, too. The smaller of the two books, the brown-colored cover, is about my mother and about her conversion. She had an incredible tragedy that befell her when she was young, like lightning striking again and again and again in the same place. And the way that she became a Christian is really quite marvelous. And what happened to her as a result of Christ coming into her life is quite, quite tremendous. Then the other book called Livingston's Rifle is a collection of stories from our work, our time in Zambia. And so just wanted to mention that about those books. Wanted to say something about faith promise. My understanding is the church is considering going into what we call the faith promise method or mode of missionary support. I'm not going to say much about it. I'm not going to talk about it, my message directly. I'll be talking about it in principle, if you understand what I mean. But faith promise is simply the use of faith, or the using the basis of faith as a means of missionary giving. In other words, it goes beyond mechanical giving to giving based on our faith in God, trusting God to enable us to give what we promise to give to the cause of missions all over the world. That's about as simply as I can put it. It's not difficult. People often have trouble with the concept because they don't want to accept it. But it really is just a faith principle applied to our giving. Not giving mechanically, but giving by faith to the cause of evangelism all over the world. In the past 2 years, Gail and I have been in Myanmar. We've been in Nepal. We've been in Malaysia, in Myanmar and Malaysia twice. And in Nepal once, teaching college students in those countries. First course was pneumatology, that's the biblical doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The last course, which finished about 3 months ago, 2 months ago, was Christology, the biblical doctrine of Christ. We're to go there again in 2014, and then the doctrine will be ecclesiology, the biblical doctrine of the church. I can't tell you what an inspiration it is and what an encouragement it is to see those people and to realize what God is doing outside our country and all over the world is just absolutely marvelous. Nepal, almost all first-generation Christians. And the gospel came to Nepal about 50 years ago. And so almost all the Christians are first-generation. Myanmar, the gospel has been there for 200 years. In fact, they're celebrating the 200th year of Adoniram Judson's coming to Myanmar with the gospel for the first time this very year. So very mature Christians, very advanced Christians, and Malaysia somewhere between. I was shown a photograph in Malaysia by a minister, a pastor, who had gone over to India for a conference, an evangelistic conference. It showed a group of people that went as far as the eye could see. It was taken from an elevated place. And as far as the eye could see, right out to the horizon, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people, going so far back you couldn't recognize them as people, just kind of a gray mass off there in the background. I said, how many people? He said, 2 million people. 2 million people. Well, let's say, you know, I don't think he's exaggerating. He's a man that tells the truth. But say he was. Let's only call it 1 million people. I just think it's absolutely amazing. A great big pool with a stairway going down one side, stairway coming up out of the other. People going down to the pool to be baptized and coming out the other. And it was just a marvelous thing to see. So I want you to know that the Word of God, the Gospel, is making progress, huge progress, all over the world. And there's a great deal going on that we don't even know about, that we do not even realize. Remember the Lord Jesus said that we should pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And the way that Christ's kingdom comes to earth is through the preaching and the teaching of the gospel all over the world. That's the only way in which it takes place, as people accept Christ as their Savior. All right, well, enough of that. Let's get on. I'm going to use in my text this morning Proverbs 11:25, especially the second half of the verse. The entire verse runs like this: The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. That's my text. He who waters will himself be watered. The general principle is that in living for the good of others, we shall ourselves be profited. Hope you got that. As we live for other people, we are profited ourselves. As we help other people, we are helped ourselves. Excuse me, I'm at the end of a cough. I hope it doesn't happen too many times. I apologize in advance. The teaching is that we must not isolate our own interests, but feel that we live for the benefit of others. We live to the glory of God, and we live for the benefit of other people. It's a teaching which is reinforced by what we might call the analogy of nature. I love the Australian skies. They're much better than American skies. You can see so many stars here, and the Milky Way just glows, just positively shines here. Well, don't you realize that the entire universe lives on the principle of giving? Every star pours out its light. The Apostle Paul said each star has a glory of its own, and it really is true. And no star holds back, all for the glory of God. And somehow the universe holds together. We still don't really understand it. As though each heavenly body was bound together to every other one by invisible chains. Invisible chains. And there's nothing that happens to one star that does not in its own way affect every other heavenly body. That's the way it is. That's the way that God has constituted the universe itself. He has so constituted the universe that selfishness is the greatest possible offense to his law. The law of God is the law of giving. And living for other people and serving other people equals obedience to the great law of the universe. It's basic to the way things are. Basic, fundamental to the way things are. Living for others and serving others is obedience to the great law of the universe. And let me say this too. It's also the most certain road to happiness. It's the surest road to happiness. We are storing up in God's bank what we give for others. When I was younger, let's see, Gail and I were already married, my father took us to the place where he was born, in Wisconsin, up in the hills of Wisconsin. And he led us down to a spring, down about 100 feet from the house, about 30 meters from the house, down to this spring. And he stood there and he looked at the spring and he sighed deeply and he shook as he sighed. He was almost ready to cry. I asked him what it was that struck him so much. He said, when I was a boy, my mother used to send me down to this spring every morning and every evening to bring water back to the house. They did not have flowing water. And it just brought back all those memories of what had happened so long before. I've often thought about that spring. And I've thought about what happened to the water that comes from it. You know, it pours out every single drop it has. Doesn't stint, doesn't hold back, gives everything it's got. And I know that water bubbles and gurgles and hides itself among the deep grass and runs over the rocks and the pebbles. It goes to a stream called the Kickapoo River. American stream name. Kickapoo River, Indian stream name. I know that because the Kickapoo River flows nearby. And the Kickapoo flows on, doesn't hold anything back, gives everything it's got. It knows, as it were, that it's going to be well fed by all the other streams and brooklets and springs that pour their water into the Kickapoo. And so the Kickapoo flows down, and by it flows into the Ohio River. The Ohio River is a big river. It's a navigable river. It takes everything the Kickapoo has got. Kickapoo doesn't suffer because of all these other streams helping it. And the Ohio River flows on, and it goes into the great Mississippi, which is the longest river, one of the longest rivers in the entire world. When I was a boy, about 10 years old, we left New Orleans on a ship, a freight ship, called the James McKay, on our way to South Africa for the first time. And I remember we went down the Mississippi Delta, and we got to the Gulf of Mexico. You went out there and the ship began to roll because it hit the waves coming in. And you realized that this huge river, which is about 2 kilometers across from one side to the other at that point, gave every single drop it had. And yet it did not want for anything because it had all those streams pouring into it. And then the Gulf of Mexico itself, it opened itself to the sky above, to the sun above. The sun shone down, and the Gulf of Mexico gave up its steamy exhalations into the sky, where the water vapor went up, formed clouds. The clouds rolled over the country, floated over the country, came to a state called Wisconsin, where it may be they dropped their water in rain, which fed a little spring that my father used to go to in the morning and in the evening to bring water to his house. Now that is the way that God makes the universe operate. It's the way that he makes you operate. Our bodies, our organs, pour forth their secretions. If an organ fails, we're in trouble. In fact, we may say that death is a kind of bankruptcy. It's when the body fails to operate as it should. So we learn then from the analogy of nature the great lesson that to get, we must give. To accumulate, we must scatter. To make ourselves happy, we must make others happy. And to become spiritually strong, we must help other people to be spiritually strong. Now that's what I want to emphasize now. I want to talk to you about how it applies to us, each one personally. First point, all of God's plants need watering. You got that? All of God's plants need watering. That is to say, you do. That is to say, I do. The fact of the matter is, we cannot live long without fresh supplies of grace. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his law is, his delight is, the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the waters, whose leaf does not wither, which bears fruit in its season, and in everything he does, he prospers. God supplies the water, he supplies the water, and he helps us to prosper in our individual lives. And the fact is that if Jesus Christ, the vine, should stop supplying us with the fresh sap of his grace, we'd very soon become so many withered branches to be burnt, fruitless. But here's the point. God supplies the water. God supplies the grace. Grace of God. But he usually does the supplying through human agencies. He usually does the supplying through human instrumentality. He doesn't speak to us from heaven with his voice, as it were, or write his word across the sky in letters of fire, letters of brass. He doesn't do that. Back in the Old Testament, he spoke to the people directly, and they were so afraid that they asked God to have Moses speak in God's place, because they were appalled and afraid at the voice of God. So he does not, as it were, write his messages with his finger across the sky, but he waters us by his word, printed. He waters us by his word, preached by human beings. He uses human agencies. It pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe, to save them. And the Holy Spirit works in other ways too. The Spirit works through the admonitions and encouragements given by parents. He works by suggestions given to us and advice given to us by Christian friends. He works by the example of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. But you can see he does it through human beings. So the Holy Spirit waters us, but he usually does it by means of our fellow Christians. And in the work of missions, it is our responsibility to water our fellow men all over the world, if I can put it that way. And he who waters will himself be watered. We have this treasure, says Paul, the treasure of the gospel, in earthen vessels, that the supreme excellency of the power and the glory might be of God and not of ourselves. But he does it through us. Let me say this too, that some of God's plants in particular need watering. There are plants in your church, plants in my church, that need watering very, very badly. These are the objects of our constant care. They need watering because of their nature, their species, if I can put it that way. I'm not much of a gardener. My wife is a better gardener than I am. But I can tell you that any gardener will tell you that the varying plants in his garden need varying amounts of water. Some need more water than others. Some people in my fellowship are naturally despondent. They're constitutionally despondent. That's just the way they are. And I can tell that as a pastor, I often have to water them. That is to say, I have to encourage them. Their motto is, comfort ye my people, says Isaiah, or says God in Isaiah 41. Some of God's plants need watering because of their position in the garden. I would suspect that most of us here are conveniently placed in the garden. What I mean by that is that we're placed in such a way that we get the Word of God every Sunday. We have the midweek prayer service. We have our Bibles. And we have people around us that encourage us in our Christian lives. We can hardly help growing. It's a very natural thing. But there are others, believers, planted out there in the corner of the garden, and they're not very well tended. They don't get much water. So we need to be very, very caring and very tender of such people, because they're placed, if we can say it, they're placed in a very thirsty land. Some of our people are sick, and they need our help and our encouragement as well. It's a wonderful thing. I see it in my own church, and I think we would see it here as well, that there are people in the church that make a practice of going out to help other people who are flat on their backs, and they're very, very sick and very, very ill. And so we really compliment those people and commend them. They're watering other people. And then some of your people are young, which is to say they need watering both because of their character and because of their lack of experience and their lack of knowledge. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. And so we need to tend these with a very special affection. We can say also that some of your people are going through terrific trials at the present time. That's true of any congregation, true of any fellowship, going through terrific trials at the present time. Some plants, standing out in the sun where the sun beats down, you look at them after they've been out there a few hours like that, not protected, and they're just wilting away. They droop down, the leaves droop down, they look as though they're ready to die. But when you take just a little water, I can remember my mother when I was very young, watering with a watering can. You never see those anymore. But she would go out and pour a little water at the roots of those plants, and it was wonderful to see what would happen in a very, very brief time. A little water poured by the roots, and it was quite, quite amazing how they perked up and how they looked very lively and vital all over again. When I was a boy in Africa, my father took me to Zimbabwe. It was called Rhodesia, southern Rhodesia back in those days. We went up in the Matopos Hills, great granite extrusions. And on those hills, there were plants that grew, which at that time of year were just withered away completely. You could take these plants, I remember quite distinctly, and grind them to powder. They were so dry and so dead that you could grind them to powder in your hands. Well, I took some of those plants in a paper bag back to Cape Town, where I lived at that time, for our general science class. I had not seen it happen myself. I'd heard about it, but I hardly believed it. But at the end of the class that day, we placed these plants. They were called resurrection plants. That's what they called them. We placed them in some water, came back the next day. You would not have believed it. Green leaves, flexible stems. They were really quite lively and vital all over again. Could not believe that they were even the same plant. You pour a little water at the roots there, and the little roots, they send a message up to the stem. They say, "Rejoice with us. Some kind hand has given us water." And the stem sends the water up to the big leaves, the great leaves. And the great leaves, beyond that, drops of water, go up to the small leaves at the top of the plant. And by, the whole plant is revived. Here's the application. I believe that all of us have times when we need watering very, very badly. Every single one of us. I confess that I sometimes get very despondent, and I suppose that you get the same way. The problem is that unbelief dries us up. The demon of unbelief. If we could take care of that demon, the bigger one would seem a bit easier to deal with. That demon of unbelief. And then, my friends, plants that need watering. Some of the plants around us are actually withering. They're actually withering away. Not just a matter of maintenance now, it's a matter of restoration. People in your congregation who have fallen back, people in your fellowship who have slipped. Now, what are we going to do with them? Well, you don't just throw them away. You go after them, and you water them. He that waters will himself be watered. In a church such as this, I know you have kind of a mutual oversight where people look after one another. And that's a wonderful thing, and may it increase. So watch over your brothers, watch over your sisters. And at the first sign of sliding back, when they forsake the prayer meeting, or where you see coldness where before you saw enthusiasm, where you see complacency where before you saw true commitment, all that may be needed is just a gentle word, a word of encouragement, something to bring them along, bring them back in their Christian lives. Now I'm looking at you, and you know what I see? The Lord Jesus in Matthew 6, I think it's Matthew 6, about verse 16, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." When I use that verse, I look out and I see a chandelier. You're all candles, all burning out there. But now we're talking about watering. I look out there, what I'm seeing is a greenhouse. And all these plants out there, you know, all different kinds of plants, great variety. And it's absolutely wonderful. And the writer of Proverbs says that if we water others, we ourselves will be watered. Third point now. All believers have power to do some watering. Every single one of you. No exceptions. We all have power to water others. Now you may feel about yourself that you don't have much ability, that you don't have much influence. But I'm saying that all of you, every single one of you, have some power in this matter. Here's Solomon. He says, "He that waters shall himself be watered." What do you think he's thinking about when he says that? What's he got in mind? I think he may well have had in mind, I'm not sure about this, but it seems fairly likely, he may have had in mind the old reservoir systems that had by the rivers, especially the Nile River. Even today, I'm told the farmers do this kind of thing. That during the flood season, when the Nile is high, the farmers who cultivate along the river, they build reservoirs, they build walls out into the water, and they collect the water. So that when the river goes down, these reservoirs are still there, filled with water. And then during the dry season, They use that. They open the sluice gates. And they let the water flow out to irrigate their crops. Now, it so happens that your neighbor, who has his reservoir and you have your reservoir, your neighbor one night, he gets up in the morning and he discovers that through some tragedy, his reservoir is empty. It started off with a little trickle of water. It wore away the reservoir. And during the night, the whole reservoir was emptied. He doesn't know what he's going to do. He's got his family to feed. They're going to starve if he doesn't get help. Now, here you are. Here I am. Here we are. Our reservoir is full. If we're churlish people, if we're selfish people, we'll say, well, I have hardly enough water for myself. I can't afford to give anybody else what I've got. But if you're the kind of person I hope you are, you'll say, well, I've got this water. My neighbor needs the help. And you open your sluice gates at the right time, and you give him such water as you're able to give, trusting God to take care of you. That really is what the faith promise principle is all about. Now, it happens that next year, it's your reservoir that's empty. The tragedy has happened to you. And you think to yourself, what am I going to do? And then your neighbor and the other neighbors who saw what you did the previous year, they say, well, our brother helped us last year. How can we live if we don't help him out? And so they give to you. And the result is that your crops do not fail. You have a good crop and harvest again that year. Now, Solomon says that that's the kind of thing that happens to us when we water others. He, she, the waters, shall himself, herself, be watered. Even ordinary unbelievers recognize what might be called the law of gratitude. That when somebody does something for you, you will be helped yourself. So I'm saying to you then, I'm saying, don't be a reservoir brimmed up to the banks and ready to burst, but not allowing a drop to be used for the good of other people. We have an obligation, first of all, to God, a responsibility to God. And then because we're responsible to God, we also have a responsibility to others, to water others, to help others. And I know of no way, in which better help can be given than in the spread and support of the gospel. You say to me, well, I'm not a big reservoir brimmed up. I'm not that. I've only got a little reservoir. When we lived in Cape Town as a boy again, I'm going back in my mind to all these things. We had a front garden and a back garden. I remember the back garden had a large hose and the front garden had a small hose. We watered the back garden with a large hose, the small garden with a small one, the shorter one. But I can tell you that the water that came out both hoses was exactly the same. It was the same water, same sort of water. And it prospered all the plants, though it was a small hose as well as the large. In the end, it does not matter how you're won to Christ, whether by some great evangelistic meeting, or whether by the little lady, the low lady over the fence who tells you about the gospel and about her love of Christ. It's all the same water of the gospel. What difference does it make if I'm converted by some poor woman who gives me her testimony, or by some great evangelist? How do I water others? How do I do it? How do you do it? Well, we do it by our words. We do it by our actions. We do it by our sympathy. We do it by that small word of advice given exactly at the right time. You do it by that small bit of needed help at the right time. You do it by that unexpected favor. You do it by your support of the gospel. You do it that way too. Perhaps the most, I think undoubtedly, the most important way of all. You water others, and you will yourself be watered. I have a hard thing to say now, but it's true, and I say it lovingly. Do you know why some Christians never grow? Do you know why they don't grow? They don't grow because they don't water others. Because the principle is, he that waters will himself be watered. Now I know that that's true because God promises that it's true. If I want to get water myself, I must water others. I know it's a very strange way of helping yourself, but I urge you to try it. I think you have tried it already. I'm saying now, let's increase, let's grow some more. Do you remember the poor widow of Sarepta? Here's Elijah. He's hungry. Here's this woman. She's not even a Jewess. She comes from Sarepta. And she's down to her, it's a famine in the land, a drought in the land. And she's down to her last handful of grain. That's all she's got. And here's her son. And she's got to feed herself and her son with that handful of grain. And so the Bible tells us that she goes out and she looks for sticks to make a fire so she can bake a cake. So, as she says, we can each have the bread, the cake of bread, and then we'll die. That's what she says. Her son doesn't go with her to gather the sticks. I take it because he's so ill and so weak that he can't do it. He's not able. So she's out gathering sticks. As she does, here comes this hairy man. That's what he was, you know. Elijah, the hairy prophet. And he comes by and he says, would you get me some water? And she, being an Eastern person, very courteous, very anxious to do what she could, I'll certainly do that. And so she turns to go. He calls over her shoulder, and would you bake me a small cake so that I can eat? And she might have said, if I do that, how are we going to have enough for ourselves? But God gave her a gift of faith. God gave her an understanding that if she did what was requested in this matter of giving, that he would take care of her and he would prosper her. She'd be okay. And so she did. And from that time, she fed Elijah the cake. From that time on, we read that she never had want again. Never did. How will you get watered yourself if you water others? Let me make just a few suggestions very quickly to close. How will you help others? How will you be watered yourself when you help others, when you water them? You'll wake up your own powers. What I'm saying is, it's for all of us, for me too. We don't know what we can do until we try. You really don't. There are areas of your Christian life, areas of mine, that we haven't really tried yet. We haven't ventured yet. We don't know what we can do until we wake up our powers. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about giving on a scale that goes beyond the normal. I'm not talking about going crazy. I'm not talking about going wild or being insane. I am talking about giving on a larger scale to the cause of the gospel than we've done before. You wake up your powers because you'll discover, I guarantee it, you're able to do it and you're better off for it. You'll find that watering others, you gain knowledge. How many times have I gone to the hospital to visit some person and I go away knowing more than I did when I first came? I thought I was going to help them out. And I leave knowing that I've gained myself. You get tremendous comfort from your work. When you're helping other people, when you're watering other people, it comforts you. I just saw somebody shaking their head yes. And that means to me that they know what I'm talking about. They've helped other people, and they come away feeling like they were the ones that were comforted and got the blessing. Here's another one. This is not a bad thing. It'll make you humble. When you go out to help other people, you find that you're not the only Christian in the world after all. There's some that are more advanced in their Christian lives than you or I are. And so it makes you humble. Here's something remarkable. You water other people, and you'll be prayed for. It's true. When you go out to do something for Christ, other people hear about it, and they say, I'll pray for you. And it helps. I don't know what you think. I think that I can't do anything without prayer. I don't think I get any place without prayer. I dare to say that it's very similar with yourself. And then, when you go out to water other people, you'll be honored. You will. You'll be honored. People hear about it. I heard what you did. And they praise God for it. You'll be honored. Back in the old days in the Roman Empire, they used to send out what they called censors into the villages and the towns to look for people who did good things for the Republic, would help the Republic out in some way, and these people would be honored. Now, in the Christian life, it's something like that. And then here's the greatest thing of all. The greatest thing of all. It'll make you more like Jesus. When you water other people, it'll make you more like Him. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. That you, through His poverty, might become rich. The Lord Jesus knew the principle, and He carried the principle out in His life. He that waters shall himself be watered. Therefore, God hath also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every other name. That is the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ is honored because of what He did for us in pouring His life out in that way. I don't think I need to say more. I wish I could speak more powerfully. But I think the best motive of all for watering other people, helping other people, is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I know is this, that if you really love Jesus, I know you do, if you really love Jesus, you won't need much pleading to get out there and see to the spread of the gospel and see to helping your neighbors and see to doing the things that really are the things of which the Christian life consists. This is living out the life of Christ in our own lives. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits for me? And so say we all. Amen.